I invite you for our scripture reading to turn with me to God's Word. We will be hearing first from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then we will be turning to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. So if you can put a finger there in 1 John 5, we will begin with 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Let us give our full attention now to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this instruction is for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." And now turning to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. What are the works of God's What are God's works of providence? Our catechism answers, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Do you believe that your God is sovereign over all? Do you truly believe that he is in control? That he is the one who is the king over this world, whose plan and purpose perfectly is being executed from day to day, hour to hour, minute by minute, even second by second? Sometimes, as those who are in the Reformed Church and who love the doctrine of God's sovereignty, nevertheless, we struggle with truly believing God is sovereign in the way that we pray and in the way that we live. Yes, we know that we are called to pray, but there are times that we even think presumptuously, oh God, if you are sovereign and in control, why do you need me to pray? Aren't you going to take care of things on your own? Why is it that you have given me this calling, this command, in fact, to bring my petitions before you, to be a person, an individual who prays without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul tells us to do so? We may wonder at times, in fact, is God in control of all things? Is God truly carrying out his plan and purpose? And if he is, why is it that I should pray? But even if we believe, yes, God, you are sovereign, do we not at times struggle with that responsibility that we have been given to pray? Oh, we find the time to do the things that are most important to us. We find the time to do those things that we enjoy doing, that we love to do. But how often it is that we find trouble, we find it difficult in carving out that time to pray. Well, in fact, the encouragement that we find from God's word this morning is that encouragement, that reminder that our God is sovereign, and that our God delights in the prayers of his children. But we are also reminded in God's word, as we read there in 1 John, that we are to understand how to pray in such a way that our prayers are being informed by the revealed will of God. If our God is not sovereign, then in fact there is no point in praying. For why pray to a God who is not in charge of all things at all times? But because God is the one who is in control, it is for us to understand how prayer fits in to the sovereign purpose and plan of God. We are to first know that, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 33, that the Lord is the one who brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, that he is the one who frustrates the plans of the peoples, that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And again in Psalm 135, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas, in all deeps. Are you encouraged this morning to hear that the Lord, the God that you serve, that you call upon, is the one who does whatever he pleases? Are you encouraged to know that the wicked schemings of unbelieving men and women cannot thwart the perfect plan of God, that his counsel stands forever? And if you know this, and if you believe this, are you then encouraged to pray and to know that God is in the business of blessing the prayers of his people. For you see, the common problem that we have and struggle that we have in praying or understanding, how do my prayers relate to the sovereignty of God? It is not a problem with God's sovereignty. It is rather a problem with our common view of prayer. How many times have we prayed and we think, oh Lord, why have you not answered my prayer? Why have you not incorporated my desires, my wishes into your action? Why have you not accomplished the things for which I have asked you to do? But you see, the problem with this common view of prayer is this. Many times we look at God as a policymaker. It's as if God is designing or writing his plan. And we look at prayer as something like a lobbyist, that we are lobbying God, we are lobbying the court of heaven, and we are seeking to influence the outcome of that policy that is being written. And we desire in our prayers for God to somehow incorporate our desires, our wishes, our plans into his grand plan and purpose. And we see in this view of prayer that so many times we believe that our exertion of prayer, if done in the right way, will somehow change the mind or the will of God. But we have just heard from the scriptures that God's counsel is eternal, that his plan and purpose stands forever, that he is the Lord who does what he pleases. And so it is not about changing the mind of God as we come to God in prayer, but rather it is understanding that in prayer we have been given the privilege of participating in the accomplishment of God's perfect plan and purpose for his church and for this world. It is not that prayer is superfluous or unnecessary or unimportant, but rather it is that God has given to us the great privilege of coming before him, the great God and King of heaven and earth, and of participating in the accomplishment of his perfect plan and purpose for his church and for this world. Notice how we find a biblical pattern for prayer in the prayer of King David in 2 Samuel 7. Earlier in this chapter, just prior to the beginning of our scripture reading, we have what we call the Davidic covenant, where God promises to David, I will build you a house. I will cause your descendants after you to sit upon your throne, and your throne will be a throne which endures forever. Your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. But do you remember the context in which this promise to David is given? Remember that it began at the beginning of the chapter with David's desire, with David's wishes to build a house for God. David said to the prophet Nathan, I want to build a temple for God. And at first Nathan hears David's request and he believes, this sounds pretty good. Go and do what is in all your heart to accomplish. But that very night we are told that God comes to Nathan and tells Nathan, though David wishes to build me a house, it is not my plan, it is not my purpose that David should build me a house, but rather his son after him will build the temple instead. And so this word, this promise, is then given to David through Nathan. Not only is David to understand that it is God's will and plan for Solomon, his son, to build the temple, but also he speaks to David something regarding what God intends, not only for him and his physical descendants, but rather it is the plan and purpose which will encompass all of humankind and all of this world. For he tells David, in effect, that it is through David that he will send that greater son, the Redeemer, the Messiah. He is the one whose kingdom will never end. He is the one who will sit on his throne forever. That through David, God will be pleased to establish an eternal and heavenly kingdom. And through David will come this one who will bring salvation not only to the Jews, but yes, to all tribes and peoples and tongues. All who will come to Christ will be brought in to that eternal kingdom and be made citizens of it. What a wonderful thing for David to hear. And notice that at the beginning of our scripture reading, there in verse 18, David goes in to sit before the Lord in order to pray. And what is David's prayer all about? Does David come in and say, "Oh Lord, how I wish that you would change your mind. How I wish that you would alter your plan and purpose. I really, really, really wanted to build a temple for you." No. We find that in light of God's revealed will, what is the purpose of prayer? What is the biblical pattern of prayer? Prayer is important not because it changes the mind of God, but because it is the very means by which God accomplishes two things. Number one, it is the means by which God changes us. It is the means by which God changes our mind and enables us to submit our will to His will. And secondly, it is the means by which God is pleased to accomplish His perfect plan and purpose. In other words, prayer is effective. Prayer achieves the purpose and plan that God has established as He gives us the privilege of participating in the execution of His most holy will. We see this, do we not, in David's prayer? He doesn't come to ask that God would change his mind. Instead, we find that it is the very means by which David's mind has become changed. David comes before God, and we're told that he comes and sits before God. This is the language of communion. This is the language of fellowship. Here, the king of Israel, David, comes before the king of heaven and earth, and he has been given the privilege to sit before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And notice what David says as he recognizes God's greatness. He says, "Who am I? Who am I, O Lord, to come into your presence?" David begins by understanding that God is sovereign, that God is great, that God's power knows no limits, that God's glory cannot be contained in an earthly kingdom, that God's sovereign power is over all. And David comes and bows humbly before him. And David says, "Who am I next to you? Who am I to even come into your presence?" But why is it that David comes into his presence? Well, we are told, as David expresses it in these words of his prayer, in verse 27, For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. You see how David views prayer? The encouragement to pray and the courage to pray is found because God has taken the initiative. It is because God has first come to David and has said to him, I will bless you. I will build a house for you. You wanted to build a house for me, but I am going to be the one to establish through you my purpose and my plan. And what is that purpose and plan all about? David says earlier in his prayer in verse 19, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind. David is understanding that God's revelation to him centers around the gospel. It is about that promise that God will send a redeemer and that his house will encompass all of the peoples of the earth. And in fact, we are told in Acts 13, in the preaching of the apostles, that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that he has received all of the sure blessings promised to David. Brothers and sisters, do you understand what this means? It means that prayer, as you have been commanded to pray as New Covenant Christians, is also your response to the initiative that God has taken on your behalf. He has promised you in Jesus Christ salvation and redemption from your sins. Though once you were at enmity with God in rebellion against his will, living for yourself and for selfish gain, he has delivered you from your dominion and slavery to sin, has brought you into his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. And prayer is for you, like it was for David, a response to God's saving work in your life, in order that you might first commune with God, have peace with God, fellowship with God, but also in order that you might understand that all of your life is centered upon God's saving purpose for all of the earth. In fact, that you have been made now a participant of what God is doing, not only in you and in your family's life, but in your church and in the church universal throughout the earth. You see, what David recognizes is that this privilege of prayer is a response to what God has done in the promise that he has made to redeem his people. And now he comes with encouragement and courage to pray and to commune with God. And notice that this then becomes the means by which David aligns his thinking with God's revealed will. Are you, brothers and sisters, eager to know the mind of the Lord as he has revealed it to you in his word? Do you understand that you cannot pray appropriately or with that freedom and eagerness unless you know what the Bible teaches concerning the mind of God? And yet, as your understanding is informed through God's revealed will, you are then able, as we are told in 1 John 5, to pray according to his will. As you pray for the needs that you have, do you see this prayer as an opportunity to align your wishes with God's wishes, your heart with his heart, your will with his will? There are many things about which we are ignorant. We do not know what tomorrow holds. as we pray for those who are ill, as we pray for jobs, as we pray for money, as we pray for all of the various needs that we have from day to day, we may look in the Word and say, oh Lord, I wish we could find that verse that tells me what your will is concerning all of these things. And yet, do you see how all of these things indeed are spoken of in the Scriptures as those things which are subordinate to the number one thing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you praying for these things in view of what is most important? Are your prayers gospel-centered? Are you asking that your job and your family, that your health, that all of your needs would be met only and because you belong to Jesus and your desire is to serve Him and to live as a citizen of His kingdom? You see, all of our life really is about what David acknowledges in his prayer. That you, O Lord, have established your kingdom. You are building your house. And, O Lord, thank you that you've given me the privilege of knowing you and of being a part of the building of that kingdom. And that really is the second thing. That prayer is not only the means by which God changes our hearts and our minds to submit to His will, but as we pray, do you believe that prayer is the very means which God has ordained that He should accomplish His sovereign will in your life, in your family's life, and in the church? That prayer is effective not because we change God's mind, but rather because we have been invited as participants in our praying to ask God to give us what we need. Do you believe Jesus when He says in Luke 11, verse 9, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you? Do you desire to see God glorified in your life, that you should put away sin more and more, that you should love His holiness and seek to obey His commands? Do you desire to grow in wisdom and knowledge and to abound in producing fruit to the glory of God? Do you desire for your children to walk in the ways of the Lord? Do you want your church to be united in love and in service to our Savior? Do you want to see the nations to hear the word as it is proclaimed that men and women and children should be set free from their bondage to sin and join with you in serving our great God until our Savior comes again? Then I ask you this, are you praying for these things? Do you believe that your prayers are the very means that God is pleased to bless to actually bring about and accomplish what He has said in His Word that He is doing and desires to do in and through His church? Beloved, we have been given the privilege of knowing that our God is sovereign, that He does whatever He pleases, and to understand that, in fact, because He is in charge of every detail of this universe, that our prayers are also effectual. Our Savior Jesus Christ has taught us to pray in all things, not my will, but your will be done, knowing that in fact God will accomplish His will and give us those good gifts of His grace, that in our weakness we might see His strength and His power be made perfect. Do you recognize your weakness and your need for the power of the God who made you and redeemed you from day to day? Or do you believe still in some recess or corner of your mind that you are able, through your own efforts and your own striving, to get along just fine as you seek to do what you believe God has given you to do. Are you mindful that your Father is pleased to invite you, his child, into his presence because Jesus is the mediator, the one who intercedes continually for us, that we might know that God will meet our needs, that God will grant our prayers according to the riches of his grace? Well, these are the two things that we see in David's prayer: a means for us to become more like Christ in the way that we pray, but the way that we pray is also the way that we live, that we might submit ourselves to our God to do his will. But also, we see that this is also the very means by which God is achieving his purpose and his plan, that the gospel should go forth, that his name would be glorified in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in this world. Brothers and sisters, may we who love the doctrine of God's sovereignty also equally love to go to our Father who is sovereign and to pray in all things. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that we do not always pray or live consistent with the doctrine that we profess. And we pray that you will forgive us, Lord, for our weakness, for our doubting, for our independency and self-sufficiency. O Lord, may we not buy into the common view of prayer that seeks to change you or to change your will or to bring you down and conform you to our desires and our wishes, but rather, O Lord, may prayer be that which lifts us up and causes our hearts and our minds to be conformed more and more to your revealed will. Forgive us, O Lord, for finding so little time to pray in our busy lives, and even so little time to read your will, to read your word, to know your will, and to know your mind, that we might pray in a way that honors you. Make us, O Lord, more like David in the wonder and the awe of even entering into your presence and recognizing your supreme goodness and power. And also make us more like David in asking you to do the very things that you tell us in your word that you are eager to do and that you have planned to do for us. And may we believe, O Lord, that our prayers, in fact, are not unimportant because you are sovereign, but rather because you are sovereign, that they are so essential that you should give us those good gifts that we need to do what you call us to do. Give us humble hearts, we pray. Give us hearts that are tender and minds that are submissive to your revealed will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.